Well, it's really good to see everyone here. Today, you braved the wild storm this morning to be here in God's presence with each other, and it's a privilege and a joy to be able to be here together. I feel the sacredness of looking at God's Word together, so let me begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you, by your promise, are here now in our midst. That the God of the universe, that you're a participant in our gathering. So Lord, would you now open our eyes and our ears to learn from your holy and precious word. Remove anything that's not of you and draw us to yourself, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure if you guys are aware of this or not, but all outgoing US presidents since the 1980s have left a letter in the Oval Office specifically for the next incoming president to tell them just a few really important things. To say, you're becoming president. I have some things you should know. Here's what Obama said to Trump. Regardless of the push and pull of daily politics, it's up to us to leave the instruments of our democracy at least as strong as we found them. What a lovely thing to say. What a call to the next president to preserve the instruments of our democracy. Clinton said to Bush, the sheer joy, this after acknowledging the challenges of the presidency, the sheer joy of doing what you believe is right is inexpressible. It's a lovely thought too, to leave to the next leader. But this is my favorite one. There are many of quotes from these letters. George W. Bush said to Obama, the critics will rage. Your friends will disappoint you. But you will have an almighty God to comfort you, a family who loves you, and a country that is pulling for you, including me. What a lovely letter to write to the next incoming president. Outgoing leaders often take time to orient or to introduce the incoming leader and share with them very important things. I was served at one point as international director of Pioneers Mission Agency. And after I was selected, I spent 2 weeks in Orlando, Florida, and the outgoing director, John Fletcher, gave me 2 full weeks just helping me understand what was important about the role that I was embracing. And I would like to say today, though, that I think that each and every one of us in this room is a leader in some way. Even if it's just a thing, like in our own homes, the example that we set to one another and to our siblings, or maybe it's in our workplace. Certainly in all of our actions, we're influencing others, all of us are. We're influencing the people around us. What would we say if someone said to you, you older brothers, what if someone came up to you and said, or older sisters, what do you think are the most important characteristics of a godly older brother? What would you say? What are the important things you would say to them? As I have these younger siblings, what would I do? Or maybe it's a college student where somebody to ask you, what demonstrates and glorifies Christ more than other things in our campus life? How would you answer that? What would you say to that person asking that question? Or maybe, what are your aspirations as a godly wife and mother? To think through these things is not unusual. In fact, outgoing leaders often use the opportunity. And our passage today is 1 Samuel chapter 12, which really, in some ways, is Samuel's final speech to the people of Israel. You can turn in your Bibles if you'd like to 1 Samuel chapter 12. As most of you know, we've been in 1 Samuel for our church retreat. We've talked about Eli and Samuel and Saul and David. And we've continued to explore that. And this morning, thank you, Sam, for guiding us through the idea and the principles of friendship from Jonathan's life. And so today we're going to focus on Samuel's farewell speech. And I believe this, that what Samuel is saying in this speech are some really, really important things that we can learn from. I believe these are areas of extreme priority for Samuel as he passes the baton to Saul and to those who will come after him. And I hopefully we can learn some things for our own lives from that. What might we learn? First, I think we need to take a little bit of a look at the background. Hopefully this PowerPoint is loaded up. Hopefully we can look a little bit at the background, because the background leading up to this speech, I believe that the background leading up to this speech helps us understand what it is and why he says the things he says. So follow with me. This is from chapter 8. We're backing up from chapter 12 to chapter 8 to see what in the world, why is Samuel giving a speech like this at this hour? What is he trying to say? What's going on in the life of the people of Israel? And I think some of this will help us. It's reflected in the songs we sang this morning. So let me read. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They weren't following in his footsteps. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." That seems like, hopefully they said it a little nicer than that. Can you imagine coming up to someone and just saying, "Behold, you don't look good. Behold, that shirt's not working." There's just a really awkward way of describing to him, "You are old." He knows he's old, but they said it to him anyway. And then they confronted him, "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Verse 6, this is really, really important for what Samuel says to Saul and to the nation. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord." You remember our year verse, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We see Samuel every step of his life, in every step of this journey, in every part of his speech, praying and listening to God. It's absolutely the habit of his life. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." This is really, really essential. It's hard to know what Samuel's motivation or what was going on in his heart. But there was a strong condemnation, certainly, of his sons. And there was this very significant call from the people. This was a coordinated confrontation. The elders all met together. And they came and talked to him. I don't know if we really are aware of it, but this was a significant turning point in the life of the nation of Israel. I know that many of you already have a biblical chronology timeline in your brains, really detailed, really specific. You know exactly when Josiah was king, which year he was inaugurated and which year he died. But for me, it really helps me when I read the Old Testament to have a simple chronology of the Old Testament. And this is from my dad, who many of you knew before he went to heaven. If you think in 500-year blocks, Abraham's life spanned the 2000 BC year. Moses' life spanned the 1500 BC year. David's life spanned the 1000 BC year. Nehemiah-ish was around 500, and then a Christ, of course, comes at the year zero. Just for a little history, how it fits into the flow of things. And along with that, you can see that the people of God were, from the time that the great-grandson of Abraham went to Egypt, they were essentially in 400 years of slavery. It's not exact numbers. This is just so that a simple mind like mine can get the history together in my head. Okay, they're roughly speaking were 400 years of slavery, 400 years of judges if you include Moses all the way through Samuel, and then 400-ish years till 586 BC of kings, both united and divided kingdoms. I only say that because there's a transition as Samuel passes the baton and gives this speech, because up until this time, God himself was the king of Israel. We'll see that when we look into Samuel's speech in just a minute. But this is a transition that shifts the people of God to a place where they're saying, "We want a different king." It's not Samuel they're rejecting. It's actually God's kingship that's being rejected. And I think we should keep this in mind. He was displeased, Samuel was, but he turned to God. Then in chapter 9, we meet this tall, handsome guy who was out looking for some donkeys. His name is Saul. We hadn't seen him before, and he's just, I find it very strange, by the way. This is a freebie. There's like 9 mentions of the donkeys. Saul talks about the donkeys to his uncle, to Samuel. Samuel talks about the donkeys. Samuel talks to Saul about the donkeys. The servant talks about the donkeys. I'm wondering, this is what I thought. I said, am I a donkey? Is that what this is telling us? But that's please just put that as an aside. That was my reflection on why so many donkeys in 2 chapters. But here's what we see in chapter 9. Saul came, the Lord revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've seen my people because their cry has come to me. I just want to make the point that even in their rebellion, God still loves and cares about his people. Even in our rebellion, God still loves and cares about us. Samuel is listening to God all the way through this process. He doesn't like what's going on, and yet he hears from God, do it. And he sees Saul. And when he meets him, he already knows that this is the man that God has anointed. Then we move to chapter 10, and in chapter 10, Samuel called the people together at Mizpah. Up until his farewell speech, Samuel not uncommonly called the people together. He was the judge of Israel. He was also in a priestly role, and he was a prophet and a seer. And he was connected to God in a vertical relationship. And he has called the people together in Mizpah, by the way. He called them together in Mizpah in chapter 10. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. That's chapter 10. In our world today, you may have noticed recently that power changes hands. Political power changes hands. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And different leaders and different decisions are made. Changes happen. But there's something more going on here, and we'll come to that in a minute. That's part of the background, is that now Samuel has actually said, it's time. This baton is being passed. And it's a transition. And then we come to chapter 11. In chapter 11, we see this extraordinary victory where Saul, who has been maybe elected, let's say that was November, never mind. Let's say that in chapter 10, it's just Samuel saying, that's the guy. And that guy was out doing some plowing behind the oxen, and he hears news from the people. You remember, his first valiant act was Jabesh Gilead. Imagine the threat. The Ammonites, Nahash and the Ammonites, had come and threatened to put out the right eye. I can't imagine what it meant to gouge out a right eye. I just can't imagine what kind of horrific sword of Damocles was hanging over the people of Jabesh Gilead. But they sent messengers out and said, will anyone help us? And here you see this new king, this transfer of power. You see the new leader rising for the moment and saying, everybody come. And it's interesting because he doesn't say, come to me. He says, come to me and Samuel. He's still latched on a little bit to Samuel's power in this first event. And he says, come to me at, what's it called? Bezek. And he said, everyone come out here and join me. And lots of people come. There's a fantastic victory over the Ammonites. And they chase them a long, long ways. And then there's great rejoicing among all the people. And so it's beautiful because in the midst of this, all of the naysayers and all of those who were unsure of this transition have now rallied to the new leader. And they're rejoicing. They even say, hey, who were those protesters before? Let's put them to death. And Saul says, nope, we're not doing it. In that moment, Samuel calls everyone to Gilgal. It's right after this. It's almost immediately following this great victory where there's celebration. And that's the background to this speech. He says, come with me to Gilgal. We're going to meet there. Because that is where Joshua renewed the covenant when the people came into the land of Israel. It's not written that he says that, but that is exactly what happened in Gilgal. And so then in chapter 12, we see them gathered together. Samuel is still involved in the life of Israel. You still see him after this. He's rebuked Saul a couple of times and he helps David. He actually anoints David, and then in the end, and I think it's in chapter 25 that we see his death recorded. And so he's still involved as a prophet, and he dies and is buried in chapter 25. And here we come to the main focus of today. This is what I would say is Samuel's farewell speech. It's not just the political thing that's going on, or the visible temporal kingdom that Samuel is worried about. Samuel is paying attention to the transition of a spiritual kingdom. He's paying attention to something much more important. And so let's take a look at this speech that he gave and see what we can learn was of highest importance to Samuel. What were the things that mattered to him? What did he want Saul and the people to hear? With this significant rebellion of the people of God against their own true king, the God of the universe, and the transition to human kingship, there's some important things that Samuel wants to say to us. And he calls them together and he says to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you." There he is. There's Saul. "I'm old and gray." It's interesting. He repeats almost the same thing they accused him of. They said, "You're old and your sons aren't good." And he says, "Well, I'm old and gray and my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day." And so he's offering up himself he's marking this massive transition of the people of Israel. So here's a couple of things that I think we can see as we look into this speech that he has given. And the first is this. The first thing that is really important to Samuel is walking in integrity. Can I say, just as an aside, that as I was preparing this message and reading through Samuel's speech, I was thinking about the blessing that we have in Woodland Hills of a church with leaders and members who, from my observation, value the same things that I see in Samuel's farewell speech. I've watched your lives and your behavior, and I see the things that I observe in Samuel's speech in the lives of the Woodland Hills church family. So I thank God for that. And yet God is still calling us to even more. So walking in integrity, I believe, is the very first thing that is important to Samuel. He says, "Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." "I'm standing here in front of you," he says, "and I'm going to ask you some questions." And he says, "Whose ox have I taken?" Here's the donkeys again. "Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord, Yahweh, is witness against you, and his anointed," that guy right there, Saul, "his anointed," the first time this phraseology, the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, the same exact terminology is used for God's chosen king. That anointed, you, Saul, listen up. I'm saying you're a witness too. You're witness to the integrity of my life. And by that, I'm calling you to a life of integrity in your leadership. He said, "And his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." I don't think here Samuel is just defending himself. He's not just saying, "Hey, I'm a good guy and you guys got it all wrong. Just leave me alone." I don't think that has anything to do with it. I think he's so eager for God's glory. He's so He's so eager to see the people of Israel following hard after God that he's calling them to a life of integrity. And in a way, it's not really, really obvious in here, but he says, my sons are among you. He actually kind of publicly demotes his sons. They're just one of you now. And himself, here I am. I'm not the boss anymore. There's a new king in town. It's this guy. And he's actually acknowledging that in part because he can now, instead of the nepotism of the past and the ignorance or the total disregard for this Eli's son's failures, he's saying, no, that's not how we're going to proceed. We're going to do what God has designed. Can I just say that integrity isn't just a long list of rules? Integrity is no gap between what God's design is and how we live our lives. The word for taking a bribe in Hebrew is actually to cover over, to hide things. And Samuel is saying, don't hide your sin from God. I haven't done it, don't do it. And we'll see later on the consequences of doing that. The first thing I notice from Samuel's speech is that a leader who listens to God lives in integrity and calls others to the same. Secondly, a leader who listens to God acknowledges God's work. There's a long section here. I won't read all of it, but it starts here. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers. And Samuel talks about Moses and Aaron and how God sent them to deliver the people from slavery. It's centered on who God is. Yahweh did this. The Lord Yahweh, the eternal I am, sent Moses and Aaron. You rebelled and you worshiped idols and you cried out to God, and again God sent the judges, deliverers, people who would rescue you. This repeated pattern that still exists today of the people of God finding themselves not following hard after their God, not submitted to the King of Kings, but reigning and ruling over their own lives. Feeling the consequences of that, and God being the one who sends the deliverer. And so you see in this address that he's reminding them of all that God had done for them, and that it's God who had done it in the good times and in the hard times. And I would suggest that in our lives, as those who have the Holy Spirit in us, as those who follow Christ, that the call is on our lives as well to call out to one another, to remind one another of all that God is doing around us. It's easy to lose track, isn't it? It's very easy to lose track. I think here that Samuel is actually pointing us forward to the person of Jesus Christ, that there is only one Savior. Samuel is telling the people of Israel, you've asked for a king, you've got a king, and here he is. But historically, guess what? There's only one Savior, there's only one rescuer, there's only one king, and it's Yahweh. That's who he is. Look at all that he's done for you. It's easy for us to forget that God is at work in our lives, especially in the difficult times. A leader who listens to God pays close attention to and acknowledges God at work, the unseen reality. Thirdly, we see that it's really important to Samuel to tell the truth. He's a leader who said telling the truth is really important. After describing God's wonderful work in their history, he says, even knowing that Nahash and the Ammonites come and they oppress you and you asked for a king. He just simply says it like it is. He tells the truth about what unfolded. It's not an easy thing because sometimes telling the truth requires confrontation of sin. And in this speech, Samuel is clearly confronting their sin. He says, when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Notice this phrase, when the Lord your God was your king. Samuel is telling them what's true, and it confronts their decision to rebel against the King of Kings by choosing a human king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Let me read a few more verses that have to do. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. Actually, I've already read that first verse, so here's 14. If you will fear the Lord, verse 14, and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. It's beautiful to me that Samuel is willing to tell the people of Israel the truth. Your wickedness is great, he said to them. You've rejected the king who has been king over you, the covenant-keeping God who has always been your rescuer, who has always been your salvation. And I'm calling it out. But he offers hope in the middle of it. Just as we sang this morning, as we think about what Christ has done for us, Samuel holds out the exact same hope. Now, I know it's hard to say things. In the body of Christ, our job isn't to go around telling everybody what's wrong with them. Well, I saw you do this and I saw you do that. In fact, I would say the confrontation of sin might be almost a rare thing. It's something that we're given instructions for in the New Testament, but it's also something that we see in Samuel's speech. He's willing to say the truth when it's necessary. And I think that we should be ready and willing as well. Ephesians 4 calls us to speak the truth in love. And I'm grateful that we don't have a church full of Pharisaical ideas where we have to continuously point out things that are wrong. But instead, we have a commitment to surrender to the King of Kings that allows us to recognize sin for what it is. And I like it that when Samuel tells them, and God miraculously sends this rain. I found it kind of funny this morning when it was thundering and raining, that thunder and rain were part of today's story. His speech was sort of like, it was like God verified Samuel's truth-telling. He verified this declaration of their sin through the storm and through the thunder. And I love the fact that God allowed the people of Israel to encounter something that helped them realize their sin. And he will do the same for us. He gives us the opportunity to recognize and realize our sin. Can I also say that what we have just done at the Lord's table is actually part of the rhythm of the life of our church that grants us a weekly opportunity, at a minimum, a weekly opportunity for us to come to the realization of sins that may be in our lives or in our heart that we have not yet come to. One of God's primary provisions for us coming to a place of repentance is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I don't take it lightly, and I know that we don't in this room, but what a gift it is. What a gift it is that a regular part of the rhythm of our lives is to say, Lord, here I am. Show me where there might be sin in my life. To take the time it takes to recognize if I have rebelled in some way that I'm not yet aware of. Not so that I can dwell there, but just as Samuel said, to repent of it and to follow hard after God. And so let me just pause for one moment. Let's let the words of Samuel penetrate our hearts. Is there some way where we have said, no, I want to be king of my own life. Let God reveal that to you. So fourthly, not only is he this is importance is Samuel, it matters to him that we walk in integrity, that we acknowledge God's activity, that we tell the truth. But here's the center of what Samuel is trying to say, and I'll go a little bit quickly through this. Samuel is calling God's people back to serving and obeying the Lord. It doesn't matter what they've done. Well, it does matter, but he said, even despite, irrespective of what you've done, the time is now to rededicate your hearts to obey and fear and follow and serve your true king, even though you have a human king. Verses 20 to 25, there are two more priorities that are revealed in these verses that I think are really important to Samuel. He says this, the people, first of all, the people repent and they say, pray for us that we may not die. I'm not sure their repentance was exactly sincere, but at least they did pray for, they did ask for his prayer. Here's what he says to them. Samuel said to the people in verse 20, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Two last things. And this is at the core of what Samuel is saying to the new leader, Saul, and to the people there. Give your hearts again to the true King of Kings. Follow him with all your heart. It will go well with you. Repentance should lead us back to a place of surrender to the true King, to the rule of the King of Kings. And I think that for each of us, even as we reveled in the removal of the weight of our sin by the finished work of Christ, there's a celebration in that. There's a joy. We don't lose heart. We aren't afraid. It's Samuel's most urgent and important message, the fundamental exhortation to Saul and the people. Though you have a human king, God is still the one you are to fear and serve and obey. There is only one king, and we know his name is Jesus. Lastly, what was important to Samuel was prayer. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I love that your leaders pray for you every week. I'm thankful to be part of that prayer time on Fridays. And I know that we're all praying for each other. And I love that Samuel here also promises to continue to guide them. His prophetic role continued until his death. So today, how might we respond to Samuel's farewell message? His farewell message to us, revealing those things that were on his heart. I would say that this last, second to last sentence is a perfect summarization of two ways that we can respond. The very end of the chapter, Samuel says this, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. So I'm going to reverse those as I just suggest two specific ways. Here's the first way. Are we good at seeing, acknowledging, and declaring the hand of God in our lives? Are we doing that thing that helps us not to forget that God is at work all around us in the good and the bad? We live in a culture that's oriented toward complaint. And yet we are called to be a people who see, acknowledge, and speak out the ways that God is at work, even in the difficult times. Did you know that when the people of Israel sinned, it says, Samuel said, God sold you into the hands of the Moabites. God's grace and mercy brought the discipline and the circumstance to bring repentance. God's at work through it all, even when it's hard, even when he seems far away, even when we can't tell that our prayers are going beyond the ceiling. Are we willing? I think that there's an army of invading thoughts that wants to make us distracted or fearful. I don't know, maybe it's finances that aren't working, or busyness, or political news, or family concerns, or church duties, or unknown future, or unsolvable problems. Just like the Israelites, we lose sight of the nearness and power and grace of the God of the universe in our lives every single minute of every single day. Samuel said, let me tell, stand still because I'm going to tell you what your God has done for you. Can we tell each other as a body what it is that God has done all around us? It will encourage us. It will turn our eyes toward heaven. What will happen is that the eyes of faith will be developed. You remember in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said at the end of the chapter, we don't lose heart. We're being renewed inwardly day by day. How? As we look not to the seen but to the unseen. Are we able to develop our ability to see the unseen? So that's what Samuel challenged them, to remember the great things God has done for you. And then secondly, our resolve to serve the one true king. The Israelites wanted to rule over themselves. And we do the same. We should be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, bringing ourselves, not just at the Lord's Supper, to a place of recognition and acknowledgement of our own rebellion against the true King, a recognition of the finished work of Jesus Christ, aligning us to the true King of Kings who wants to reign and rule over our lives. And in that, things will be well. May God strengthen us to see with the eyes of faith what he's doing around us and to bow our knee to the one true King.